You know, every once in a while when you look at a passage and you study a passage out and you kind of look beyond some of the popular preaching or some of the popular presentation of it, and you kind of look at it a little closer and you see some things there that will just kind of set you back on your heels. Well, that's kind of the way I look at this. So if I do come across as offensive and harsh or something like that, please understand I'm not meaning to. I'm just trying to be true to the text is what I try to do. But what we're going to look at today is Luke 6, 17 through 26. So that's a pretty big chunk of this chapter we're going to try to attack. And what I call it the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain. So let's take a look at, let's get started here in verses 17 through 18. And Luke says, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain." And there's where I get my title. "And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea, all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." From this brief passage, we can see the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ's person, as he comes down from this mountain. Remember what he had just done. He had just finished an all-night prayer. He chose these 12 men. These 12 men were now to be his apostles, chosen to be with him 24/7. And he comes down from this mountaintop with his disciples, and he is met with this humanity. And I would say possibly numbering in the thousands. Possibly numbering in the thousands. And this multitude had come from one end of Israel to the other, all the way down from the south, Jerusalem and Judea, from all the way from the north, up there in Tyre and Sidon. These people had heard of this miracle worker, had heard of this young preacher of the kingdom. And so they traveled a great distance, some of them a great distance, to come and see this man and hear this man and see what he was all about. So here we have Jesus coming down with his 12 men into the plain, and here he is surrounded by a sea of faces. And I'm thinking thousands. I mean, try to imagine that. I can remember when we went to some of the villages in India, the whole village would line the road as we walked into the village. And there would be hundreds of these people greeting us as we entered into their village. And then when we would teach these folks, we would just be surrounded by hundreds of people just sitting there looking at us. And that's what Jesus met. He met all this multitude. And notice it says in the passage, besides the 12 who were now to be his intimate company and the multitudes that were there, notice this little phrase here. There was also met by him the company of his disciples. The company of his disciples. These were the company that the 12 men were chosen from. The company of his disciples. And these were men and women who had joined themselves to Jesus during his first year or so of public ministry. And many of these folks may have been John's disciples, and many of these folks may have come out of the multitudes that now surround Jesus. But they came, and there's something a little more to be emphasized here with this group of people, this company of disciples, because they had come to listen to him and to follow him in his journeys. Some of these folks even supported him in his ministry. In Luke 8:2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So these folks were committed enough to him that they even supported him financially, materially. So there was a level of commitment there that goes beyond the multitude. Goes beyond the multitude. And I think that these folks recognize in Jesus more than a miracle worker or more than a prophet. How many times have you heard, well, Jesus was just a good man, or Jesus was just a good teacher, or he was just a martyr who had died for his cause? That's a popular opinion along certain religious circles. But these people saw something different in Jesus. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you see something different in Jesus? I mean, enough that makes a personal impact on your life. Don't be too quick to answer that. Don't be too quick to answer that. Think about that for a minute. You know, some of these folks, like it says later on in Luke 24:21, they believed that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So their thinking on him was at a much higher level than the multitudes. I think they were bound to him by faith, hope, and love. Faith in who he said he was. Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Hope and why he had come. There was a great expectation in that region. But they all had different reasons for that expectation. And then there was a love. A love for what he meant to them. A love that was personal. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's like glue. The glue of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. You know, I got to thinking about this. Our faith can falter. And it can even fail us. And our hope is prone to be replaced with despair. But according to God's word, charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. The bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. If you stop and think about it, our faith is dependent upon our intellect. I mean, how many times have you read apologetics or you've heard somebody speak about apologetics? What are they appealing to? They're appealing to your intellect, to your mind. They're trying to convince you. And in hope is often contingent upon your emotion because of your circumstances, right? I mean, how many times have you placed your hope on your circumstances? But love, and this is something that a lot of people grapple with, love is volitional. It's a choice. Love is a choice. It's not that maudlin feeling, that fickle emotion that comes around on, February 14th, on Valentine's Day. And to prove your love, you get the biggest box of chocolate and the biggest array of flowers. And then at February 15th, it goes back to normal. That's not what love is. Genuine love is an act of the will. And it's going to love no matter what. It's going to choose to love. It's going to choose to love. We've seen some of that kind of love. We have. We've seen that kind of love. We've seen the kind of love where a mother will get up in the middle of the night, dead tired, to take care of their sick child. Or a soldier who will give his life for his friends on the battlefield. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was a decision God made. A choice of love. See, the world at large doesn't love God, but that doesn't matter to God. God still loves the world, which is, to me, is an amazing thing to think about. He's not willing that any man should perish, even though many choose to do so, because they spurn his love. You know, Paul came to understand a little bit about this kind of love when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You ever found yourself in a situation like that? The more you express your love to someone, the more you show your love to someone, the more they hate you for it. You know, it wasn't faith or hope that placed the Apostle John at the foot of the cross. The object of his faith and hope was nailed to that cross in mockery to that faith and hope. What put John at the foot of that cross when his Lord was dying? It was love. It was love. John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. What put her there? A mother's love for her son. And his mother's sister, his aunt. And Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he says unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he says to the disciple, behold thy mother. It wasn't faith that put John at that cross. It wasn't hope that put John at that cross. It was his love for Jesus Christ that drove away the fear that the others were hiding, right? Perfect love casteth out fear. And when the Lord appealed to Peter, after the Lord resurrected and after Peter had denied him, did Jesus appeal to Peter's faith? Did Jesus appeal to Peter's hope? No, what was the question that the Lord asked Peter? Yeah. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He was appealing to Peter's love. Now let me say something here, guys. You consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'll let you answer that for yourself. Or are you a part of those who are looking for a handout? Are you those who are coming to church to get ahead, to be seen? I have to ask myself that sometimes. You know, as far as us being believers in Jesus Christ, and I think we're all saved in here, our faith should be a settled matter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I understand there's some things we'll struggle with in our faith, some things we have to struggle with our trust. But as far as our faith is concerned, that should already be a settled matter. You should already know, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through him I have eternal life. If you're still wrestling with that, you need to talk to somebody. But that should be a settled matter in your heart. And then our hope is a certain thing, no matter what our circumstances say or what our emotions try to convince us of. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that your hope? That's my hope. Sometime back, I was speaking with a Christian brother who was dying, and they knew they were dying. But he preached. He preached hope. And all the time he pumped that little frail fist of his, preaching in the hope, preaching about the hope he had, because he knew that this was not all there was. Now the issue for us is the same issue with Peter. Lovest thou me? That's the challenge. I have a little card hanging in my study that says, when the lost sin, they sin against God's righteousness. When the Christian sins, they sin against his love. And that's true. That's true. And that's the distinction between the multitudes and this company of the disciples. The one came to touch him for the virtue, that means the power that flowed from him to heal them of their infirmities. And I'm not saying anything against that. You know, I'm not. They had the burden of afflictions that was causing this trouble in their life, and they knew where to go to get healed, and so they went to the one who would heal them. But honestly, there are some folks, and you guys, I'm just saying the truth. You know, there are some folks, they only come because of what they can get. They only come because of what they can get. And when they can't get any more, they disappear. Or when they're challenged to fix something in their life and it gets too close to home, they disappear. That's just a fact of life. That's just a reality. But there's others who have experienced this virtue of Christ that has healed them in a deeper sense. And because of their gratitude, they follow. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the distinction. That's the distinction. Are you of the company of disciples, or are you just the multitude? And some of us kind of float in and out of the two. It says here in verse 20 of Luke 6, he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Whose eyes did he lift up and look upon? His disciples. His disciples. Luke's making a very careful distinction here. And I got to thinking about that. Can you imagine standing in that crowd and the Lord Jesus Christ himself looks you in the eye? He will one day. But he looks you right in the eye. And that got me to thinking a little bit. And that's probably a dangerous thing. But each time God's word is being faithfully taught by God's man, and he's faithfully teaching God's word, it's almost as if his eyes are upon you. You ever been in that situation? When a man of God is up there and he is just preaching that word faithfully, and it's like he's singling you out. It may be because the Lord's eyes are on you. See, the authority is not the man, is it? It's the word of God. And there's no way in the world I'm going to say that the pastor is like the Pope. Because he's not. But if he's faithfully preaching the Bible, and he's a faithful man of God, we ought to sit up and listen. We ought to sit up and listen. So the multitude was present, but the words that Jesus is getting ready to speak is for the benefit of his disciples, the benefit of those who have committed themselves to him, to follow him, to identify themselves with him. And so we're going to look at this next section here, starting in verse 20. And what I'm getting ready to say, please understand, I'm not being hard-hearted or harsh, but there are some folks in I'm just going to call it churchianity, that apply this to folks that it doesn't apply to. All right? And when we get ready to start reading about the poor and the hungry and stuff, understand there's no virtue or value in being poor or being hungry. And what he's getting ready to talk to, who he's getting ready to talk to, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. Now let's look at this in verse 20. And he lifted up his and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." These blessings are for his disciples. He is speaking to his disciples. And let me tell you something, and I think you guys might know this. It's not an easy life if you choose to commit it to Jesus, is it? It's not. It's not an easy life if you choose to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is clearly making a contrast between two classes of people, because later on he talks about the rich and the full and those who laugh and those who are praised of men. He's making a very clear distinction between the two. And the folks he's talking to now are those who are willing to count the cost, those who are willing to sacrifice themselves. And here's the key: for his sake. That's the key to this entire passage right here in Luke 6:22, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, I think these are two separate sermons, because a lot of times if you read commentaries, they'll tell you that this sermon is the very same sermon that Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 records, and it's not. It's two different sermons. Matthew's sermon was on a mountaintop. Clearly, we read he's down here in the plain. That should be the first clue, guys. In Matthew's account, it's for the purpose of instruction and correction. That's what he says. He opened up his mouth and taught. That's why you read things like, "Ye have heard, take heed, and when thou." He's teaching. What Luke has got him doing, it's more of an encouragement and an exhortation. And I mean by that as a warning. A warning. He's encouraging and he's warning. Distinctions are to be noticed between the two states. In Matthew, he says, poor in spirit. That speaks of someone who's contrite and penitent. Here in Luke, he's talking poor. That's a physical need. They're poor. They have no means of support. In Matthew, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a desire of the heart. Here in Luke, they hunger now. That's destitution of the belly. In Matthew, they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here in Luke, hate you, reproach you, cast out your name as evil. That's personal. The persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's they're being persecuted for a principle. Here in Luke, they're persecuted because of a person. A person. For the Son of Man's sake. These are folks who are experiencing poverty because they are disciples of Jesus. They are disciples of Jesus. He's not talking about an inherent spiritual quality. Let me tell you something. You can be as much of a rascal when you're poor as if you're rich. In fact, according to Proverbs, you're a worse rascal if you're poor. Proverbs 28:3 says, a poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. I personally know of people who have lost homes and property, family. You know, some of the folks that I've met in India, they were literally driven out of their villages, made to live in the forest, and these people went back and tore down their homes because of their love for Jesus Christ. I know of some friends of mine who have lost out on jobs and promotions on their jobs because they're Christians, simply because they're Christians. And haven't we seen in our own country people having to close down their businesses in the name of intolerance? The poor, the hungry, the weeper, the hated, all for the Son of Man's sake. All for the Son of Man's sake. And then he goes on in verse 24, he says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to who? The false prophets. To me, the underlying principle is simple. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And now, Jesus is not preaching against wealth or eating or laughing or any of that. You know, it's this kind of passage that the ascetics, I think that's how you pronounce that word, they'll take this passage and they'll rip it out of its context. And that's why you see some of these poor folks in different countries who flog themselves, or they'll crawl on their knees up steps, or they'll take a vow of poverty. That's not what the Lord is expecting. He's talking about folks who have sold out to the world. He's talking about folks who have counted the costs to follow Jesus and decided the price is too high to pay. These are folks who are associated with false prophets. Micah 2:11 says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now, I don't know, folks. Ask yourselves, what is the popular message being preached in Christianity today? Especially in this country. Yeah. It's either the prosperity gospel or it's a self-help gospel. It's kind of narcissistic. And this second group that Jesus is talking about is the worldly minded and the self-exalted class of people. Those folks who love the world rather than love the Lord. Those who pursue after the world's riches and its values and its accolades. The folks who lack in nothing except for what's important for the next life. What adds values to these hardships, such as being poor and weeping, is because you're suffering for Christ. That's what adds value to that. That's what adds value to that. John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Have you ever found yourself hated simply because you're a Christian? I can remember on my job site, I would enter into a room and there would be a collective groan. Now, I know I'm not the easiest person to get along with, but my goodness, yeah, Don, look at Diane for confirmation on that. But it's kind of unsettling when you walk into a room and somebody murmurs, "Oh, here he comes again, Jesus freak." You know?
I think the bigger problem is when we make it very clear that we're Christians and they don't act
on it. Yeah.
Yeah. These can make friends, they can make you a good employee.
Yeah.
It's a Christian talk, no Christian action.
Yeah. Well, definitely, yeah. If you're living a hypocritical life, then yeah, the criticisms probably are very, very justified. But I've known folks who have lived exceptional lives, and yet the law still treat them like dirt. But yet these same people still have this love for these individuals, and it doesn't seem to affect them. They still love the folks that give them a hard time. No, you really can't. No, you really can't. I mean, they hated Jesus.
They're going to hate us.
They're going to hate us. And thank you. That's my next verse. John 15:19. He says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, if that's true, that's a good thing. I mean, if you really are hated because of Christ, and not like what David says, because you're a wacko, that's a good thing. You know, with Jesus, you're going to have temporal hardships. But with the false prophets, you're going to have temporal privileges. With Jesus, you're going to have eternal rejoicing. With the false prophets, you're going to have eternal weeping. With Jesus, you're going to have eternal blessing. With the false prophets, you're going to have eternal woe. With Jesus, you're going to have eternal reward. And with the false prophets, you're going to have eternal loss. Which side of that line do you want to be on? Jesus was heard by the multitudes, but he was addressing his disciples, the folks who had committed themselves to him. Now, I will say this too, and again, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to be real. Even in the company of disciples, I know, because been there, done that, you always have your fence walkers, don't you? When things are going good, yeah, I'll identify with Jesus. But when it starts getting dicey, maybe not so much. Maybe I'll keep my head down. You see, what I think Jesus is doing here, and he does this all the time if you really stop and think about it, he's drawing a line in the dust. Which side are you going to stand on? You going to stand on my side or the other side? Doesn't he do that all the time? I mean, even now, doesn't he do that all the time? And it's not, you know where I find where he draws the line in the dust for me? It's not in the big, big things, the big moments. It's in those little daily things. It's in those little daily challenges, those little daily things. Okay, am I going to go according to the flesh, or am I going to go according to the world, or am I going to stand fast on the right side? It's the little things. It's the little things. And hopefully, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things, right? But it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's those little compromises that I participate in that generally trip me up when a bigger thing shows up. So it's little tiny compromises. I think that's what following Jesus is all about, is when you come across those little things, you make the choice to stay on the right side of the line. Yeah, Lord, this goes contrary to my flesh. Yeah, Lord, this goes contrary to what I want to do. Yeah, Lord, this goes contrary to this, contrary to that. But I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I went on a, I'll tell you this story. I went on a business trip one time. We were purchasing a piece of equipment for one of the packaging lines. And I was there just to take pictures and show how the thing is put together and how to take it apart, put it together, clean it, take care of it. So I had to write this procedure on how to do all this. Anyway, while I was there with another fella. He was also a Christian. I was there with another fella, and we were there, and we went to go eat dinner afterwards. And we ended up in a bar. Okay, no big deal. But the conversation started getting really, well, there was a little gal in the factory, in the plant. Cute little gal, all right? All of a sudden, she became the topic of conversation. And you know how that kind of stuff goes. And I'm sitting there, and then I pipe up with my big mouth. And one of the main contributors in the conversation, I asked the guy, well, how long have you been married? Boy, talk about a wet blanket on the conversation. Well, it went downhill from there. And they continued carrying on this conversation. And so I finally stood up and said, gentlemen, I cannot be a part of this. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go back to my hotel room. You guys enjoy your meal. And I left. And then the next day when we went back to the plant, my partner kind of let me know he didn't appreciate that. And the people that I was there that were instructing me how to put this thing together and stuff, they weren't all that friendly anymore. But which side of that line was I to stand? Now, I can't say that I've always made that distinction. There's been times, yeah, I've kept my head down. I wish I could say every time I stayed on the right side of the line. But that's what it is when you follow Jesus Christ. You make the decision to stay on the right side of the line. Yeah, you're going to mess up sometimes. But guess what? He's long-suffering and he's forgiving. Learn from that and stay on the other side of the line next time. Will I take the easy way? The popular way? Or will I choose the hard way that's not so popular? Will I stay on the other side of the line so that everybody likes me? Because that's one of my deals. I want everybody to like me. Guess what? It doesn't work very well, Diane. Not everybody likes me. So I go home and cry about it. Get over it. But you do. Everybody wants to be liked, right? Sometimes you got to make that stand. That's not popular.
I think if everybody likes us, we should wonder about that.
Bingo. That's what it says here in the passage. When men speak well of you. Yeah, so when you've got a rascal who's got a foul mouth, who's cheating on his wife, maybe that's not a good illustration, but you know, when the bad guys think you're a good guy and they want to hang, maybe that's just a bad illustration, but you're absolutely right. other words, maybe let's put it this way. I'm not here to seek the praise of men. Okay? And we do. We want that. No, we want his praise.
So I had lots of friends when I just agreed with everybody.
Yeah.
You start speaking the truth.
Yeah. 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 And there's a time you can't. There's a time you simply can't agree. So maybe that's what I'm trying to say. I think you guys are understanding what I'm kind of struggling here because this was really tough on me.
And we still like you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. So what are my goals in this life, really? You know, what are my goals in this life? Are they more wrapped up in the world, or do they have eternal goals in mind? See what I'm saying? I mean, it's okay to have worldly goals, mow your yard, you know, that type of thing. But really, what are your goals? Are they eternal? Are they really eternal goals? Here's the principle. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Stop walking the fence line. Stop walking the fence line. That's what he's saying here. One fellow said, Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Are you willing to be in constant trouble for him? Are you willing to be in constant trouble for him? So I had to come away from this lesson and I had to ask myself, okay, which side am I standing on? Well, most of the time, I hope I'm standing on the right side. I do know I aspire in my heart to stand on the right side. And I hope you do too. I hope you do too. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. And sometimes your word is not always rosy, but there's also thorns there. But those are good things that helps us to honestly reflect upon ourselves. Take the time, Lord, to just to check our own motives, because we need those reality checks every once in a while. And they just kind of help us keep it honest with you. And that's really the important thing, is to always keep it honest with you. Tomorrow, there's many of these folks are going to go back to work. And they're going to be among folks who do not know you. And so they're going to be faced with situations and circumstances and decisions. And we just simply pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, for our love for Jesus Christ, that we just stay on the right side. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn this off.